This is week number three of a four-part series that we're calling Freedom. And basically, the entire premise of the series is that 2019 would be different than what we've always experienced, that it would be different than what we had in 2018, that God would begin to change a lot of things in our lives, that he would set us free, that he would break off a lot of chains that some people have had recurring over and over and over in their lives, that God would begin to free us, that he would begin to set us free from those things, things that you put on your list year after year until finally you just dropped them off the list because you didn't think it would ever happen. God wants to set you free. And so that's what this Freedom series has been about. And I want to start off in John chapter 8, straight to the word today. And as Jesus talking, he says to the Jews who had believed in him. So Jesus is he's talking to a bunch of Christians, those who've already believed. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And you know that. You know that. If you believe in God, you accept Jesus as your Lord, you are a Christian. Then you will know the truth. Then, and so there's a process that starts. A lot of times people think that salvation is the end of the line when it's actually the beginning of the line. A lot of people think, well, salvation is just the cap on, you know, the great. It's actually the beginning of something that God has for you greater. He says, then you've got this process. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You got this process of knowing truth. So we're going to replace a lot of the bad stuff with some good stuff, right? We're going to get the lies out. We're going to replace it with some truth of God's word. And then it says, and the truth will set you free. So it's pretty good trade off there. All right. There's a pretty good deal. And then the next verse, they answered him. So they talk back. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anybody. What are you talking about? We need to be set free. We've never been slaves, which in our Christian talk would be, well, we're Christians. I've been Christian my whole life. I'm a Christian. What are you talking about? I need to be set free. I need freedom. And Jesus says, well, no. And he says, how can you say we shall be set free? And then Jesus answered back to them. Next verse. He said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So he kind of brings back in the whole crowd, kind of includes all of them, right? Some of them had kind of checked out like this doesn't. He said, no, come back in. Everybody who sins is a slave to sin. And he says, basically, when you do something that's contrary to God's word, you become a slave to it. He said, now you're a slave to it's actually the master telling you how to live, the master of your life. When you give in to those things that go against God's standard. It's the master. And so I want to just encourage you this morning. It would mean a whole lot more to you. This message will mean a whole lot more to you if you get in your mind, just go ahead and get it there, what that area is. What that thing is. Because we all have it, don't we? You've got something that just keeps coming up and again, and you had, when you got saved, 90% of it is gone. Keep dealing with this. Keep having this come again and again. So this morning, I would encourage you, get that in your mind, that thing that you have, that habit or that addiction or that temperament, where you're saying, if I could just get rid of that, if I could just be free from that, man, my life would be a whole lot better. If I could just drop, if I could just be free from this addiction or this habit, if I could just get this temperament, this anger, this whatever it is out of my life, if I could be free from that, my life would be a whole lot better. And I want you to know this morning that God wants to fulfill that dream of your life being that much better, of freeing you from that thing. God wants to fulfill that for you, wants to set you free. And he says the problem with a slave is they've got no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So God is saying there's having everything that God offers for you is possible as a son, but not as a slave. So if the son sets you free, you will be, say it out loud with me, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. And I want to encourage you this morning. I've said it some way or form every week of this series is that you cannot be free indeed unless you realize that you can indeed be a slave. You can indeed be in bondage. You can't be free indeed unless you recognize you could indeed. So he says all slaves don't have a permanent place, but if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So this is the journey that God wants to take us on. This is the journey of being set free where we just say 2019 is going to be a banner year and I'm going to leave those things behind. I'm going to have those chains broken off my life. And so in week number one of this series, we talked about how you can be free, but you got to realize that you're made up of different parts. You've got the flesh part of you, your body and your soul. And then you've got the spirit part of you, the part of you that communes with God, the part that connects with God. And so you have to recognize in your own life that they are at war, that they are at war for control of your life. And so I would encourage you, if you want to be free, you've got to realize what you're made of and what's at war in your life. And so in these 21 days of prayer and fasting, what we're doing is we're jump starting this year. We've decided, okay, we're going to break free. We're going to have God break these chains off our life. And so we're going to jumpstart this. And that's what you do with 21 days of prayer and fasting. That's like taking a quantum leap in your spirituality for the year. You want to take a leap, join us this last week. You want to jumpstart, because when you pray and you commune with God, that's your connection. When you're crying out to your God and you do it corporately, you do it with other Christians around you, all crying out, all praising and just worshiping and then crying out with our prayers. You do that like, it's amazing. Then when you take fasting and you say no to the other voices, you say no to your own desires, you say no to a lot of things that try to creep up. When you combine those two, some incredible things happen in your life. I can't say it any more plainly than that. When you jumpstart your year like this, you take these 21 days and you've just sought God. And for some of you, you take these 7 days and you pray and you fast. You can jumpstart everything else that you want to do, everything that you're asking God for. This is your chance. And so we talked about that the first week. And then last week, we talked about what Satan really does is he lies to you. What he does is he lies to you about what you are in bondage. He lies to you about these things that are in you. He lies to you about yourself. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take the lies out. We're going to replace them with the truth of God's word. We're going to get free, everybody. So we talked about that last week, how it's a battle of the mind. And so you can catch those online if you want, or the podcast, and just kind of catch you up. But today I want to kind of feed off of a verse that I used, and I only touched on it briefly last week. But I want to take it a little bit further. And it's this idea, and I'll put it this way. It's the way that we explain why we keep year after year dealing with some things. Because a lot of you have that problem. You say, well, it's coming up again. It's coming up again. So this Sunday, I just want to take all of today and just kind of explain that and how we can put a stop to it once and for all. How in God's word, he has given us the truth of how we are having it happen, coming again and again, and how it can end this morning. And so I just want to encourage you guys. It's a verse in Ephesians. It's the one we used last week. And it says, in your anger, do not sin. So he said so he says you can be angry. Everybody, this afternoon, 2 to 5, right? Depending on the Saints and the Rams, everybody say amen to that. Well, you can be angry, but you can't let it go too far. So you can be angry, but you can't let it go too far. So on this earth, while you're angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. So on earth, you are going to run into tough times. There are things that are going to happen, tough times, but do not sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down. Resolve it. He said, resolve it before the sun's, because if you don't resolve it, bad things will happen. Do not give the devil a foothold. A foothold. And that's the topic that I want to touch on today. See, truthfully, you are bought with a price. Truthfully, you are God's child. Truthfully, you are part of the kingdom of God. But oftentimes we do things, and when we blatantly do things contrary to the word of God, we open up a door for the devil to come in. We open up a door for the devil to have a right to something that he doesn't have a right to. We give him a legal right to something that he never had a right to take. The Bible says that the devil is a thief, and we give him, when we open a door, we give him the legal right to take something that he never had a right to take in the first place. And God wants to restore those things that have been taken from you. The devil will take your peace. He'll take your joy. He'll take things from you that God has given you. He'll take them from you when you give him a foothold. You give him a place. And a lot of you don't even believe that those things could come back in your life. A lot of you don't even believe that you could have those things again, because they've been gone so long, because you let the devil have a foothold. And you say, well, that's just the way it is. It's not the way it is. God wants to restore to you the things that were taken. God wants to restore to you the things. And some of you have lost hope. Some of you say, I just can't. I want to give you back some hope this morning. I want you to begin to hope. And this concept is all throughout Scripture, how the enemy doesn't have the legal right, but we give him a place. I want to show you another one just to convince you. It's all throughout your Bible. 2 Corinthians. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive, Paul said. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And watch this. In order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And I think what you're going to realize this morning is that maybe we are a little unaware of his schemes. And that's why the devil has had his way with us. Maybe we are a little unaware of how he's actually getting in, how the thief is actually acting. And so the devil has his way with us, coming through doors, coming through windows that we've left open. I started to have a Antoine Dobson remix, right? He's climbing in your windows, snatching your people. I'm just going to leave that right there for you. You didn't realize you went to bed with the door open. You didn't realize you went to bed. You let your anger, you let whatever. You didn't realize you went to bed with the door open. And so this morning, if I can give you one theme thing for it, is we're going to expose the devil's lies. We're going to expose where he's getting in. And a lot of people are going to be set free in Jesus' name. We're gonna expose. So you don't have these windows anymore. Look at this same verse in the Message. Really cool. It says, so if you forgive him, I forgive him. Don't think I'm carrying around a list of personal grudges. Fact is, I'm joining in with your forgiveness as Christ with us, guiding us. And watch this. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. We don't want to give him an opening. And that's the message this morning. Because you went to bed thinking everything was hunky-dory. You went to bed thinking everything was all right, and you left the door wide open. And sometimes you can look back on your life and you can say, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I realize why that happened. Yeah, I look at that. And so we're gonna expose some lies this morning. So then what are the doors? If that is the problem, if that is what we're leaving open, then what are the doors? Well, this is the coolest part of the message, because the best thing, if there is a good thing about the devil, it's that he is not creative. There is no creative bone. He is not creative. He comes the same way every single time. There are three ways, over and over and over. I'm going to show it to you in your Bible. Three ways from cover to cover, from Genesis to maps, all right? He goes, that's a joke right there, right? You're allowed to laugh. And there's not a lot of humor in this message. If you didn't think that's funny, man, we're in trouble this morning, all right? But from cover to cover, you will see this pattern that the devil comes in three ways. He comes in three ways, and there are three big doors, I'm calling them, that the devil comes to. I summarize in 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. That's bad, by the way. All right. That's bad. For everything in the world, and here they are, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, he lives forever. And so he says, there's three things, the world and the king of that world, the devil, the three ways that he comes against you. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it says that he comes and he always the same, always comes. And so when you figure out where these doors are, you can shut them. And so I want to talk about these, because it says the one who finds out these will live forever. The one who lets these worldly desires pass away, but you do the will of God, you'll live forever. Because if you don't, it'll kill you. And not just a physical death, it'll kill your marriage, it'll kill your home, it'll kill your peace, it'll kill your joy. It will destroy everything in your life. You open these doors, you leave them open, and you invite destruction into your life. But you figure out where these doors are and you shut them, that person lives forever. That's the journey that I want to take you on. And so I want to expose today the ways that the devil, and it's always the same three. So jot these down, three general categories. If you're taking notes, jot these down. If you're not taking notes this morning, just write these down somewhere, all right? So just go, that's joke number two, all right? We're gonna have a fun. Lust of the flesh, our passions. I summarize it, our passions, the things that in you that want your body to be happy, the things in you that want to fulfill. Can I tell you something? If you always want your feelings and your body to be happy, your feelings will lie to you every single time. This is the part of you that says, well, I want it to feel good. It's that argument, you know, people who live and they want to live their lives the way they want to, contrary to God's word. Well, they say, well, that's just who I am. That's the way I feel. Those are my feelings. Well, their feelings need to come under the subjection of the word and the power of God. My feelings need to come under subjection of God's plan. Our feelings always take second seat to God's word. If I trusted every one of my feelings, I would not be a pastor today. I can tell you right now, all right, I would not be. If you trust your feelings, they will lie to you every single time. So the enemy throws this at you, tries to get your appetite for something that's not of God. And that's this hedonistic theology of, if it feels good, then do it. Well, if it feels right, then do it. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, just go ahead and let your feelings be your guide. And every time I followed my feelings instead of God's word, it has turned out very badly for me, and the same for you. And I'm laughing because it is funny sometimes when you look back. Every time I followed my feelings instead of God's word, same for you. So we got to realize there is an open door to these lustful appetites, usually in the area of sexuality. Usually in that area that the enemy will try to come and pull and rip your marriage apart and get you addicted to pornography, because you have opened this door. Because you've opened that door. He comes at you with that lustful approach. Anything to get you to take a bite of something that is contrary to God's standard. And it will destroy your life. And you ask anybody who has been a part of it, and you know it's true. You know it's true. It will destroy your life. Second area is still called the lust of the eyes. And I put, that's our possessions. That's why I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it now. I got to have it, I got to have it. That's the motto of this demon. I want it all and I want it now. I don't want to have to pay for it. I don't know. I want somebody else actually to pay for it. We live in a society, a generation that almost celebrates debt, that almost lifts it up as like this thing. And I know from time to time it's an important tool for certain things, but we have turned it into this thing where I want that and I want it now and I don't want to have to pay for it. So come on, just give it to me. I want somebody else to pay for it. And it's an appetite. I'm telling you, it's always prevalent in affluent or in societies. Prosperous societies, and America is a prosperous society compared to the rest of the world. We live in a prosperous society. And it's this idea that I want it now. I want it, and it's the idea that it could make us happy, that our possessions are what could make us happy when only God is what can make you happy. It is a false idol. You go after those things you want. You ask anybody who got everything they ever wanted, got every possession they ever wanted. You ask any of those people, there is no happiness in that. There is no happiness in that. And then the next one is the pride of life. Pride is probably the best word for this. I put our position because we're in the wrong place positionally. We've elevated human attainment. We put ourselves in the wrong place positionally. And really, it's a sign of not honoring God. And pride is the only one of these, by the way. This is the only one of these three that God is saying, I not only don't like it, I will oppose you if you are. The Bible says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'll oppose it. And I just, this is free for you this morning. All right. This is not in the message. This is free for you. You don't want God to oppose you. You don't, you do want his grace. You do want that in your life, but you don't want God opposing you. That's our position. Now, however you say these three, if you say them, you say passions, possessions, position, however you say them, or somebody says sex, salary, and status, however you say them, I wasn't going to say that. I wrote it down. A youth pastor taught this, the girls, the gold, and the glory. All right, somebody, right, just say amen. However you say those, this is the idea of the temptation to feel, the temptation to have, the temptation to be. I was reading commentary on this verse, and one of the older pastors had written PMS, power, money, and sex. And I thought, that's not really what that means. That's not what that really is. But God bless you. All right. I'll just leave that right there. Just I want to show you this pattern, though, in your Bible. All right. Come back with me. Where am I this morning? I'll show you this pattern in your Bible because it's everywhere. So I'll show you in Genesis 3 back at the beginning. I don't need that. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. So this is back in the beginning of time, right? And also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So when she saw this, watch this, good for food. When she saw this part, when she saw it was good for food, next point, that's our passions. When she saw it was good for food, that's our passions. That's that part of you that says, well, that would taste really good. That would do really well in my stomach right now. I think that would taste, that's our passions. That's that temptation to have that. I'm hungry right now. How many of you are hungry right now, right? I'm hungry. That's our passions. And then it said, and then it's pleasing to the eye. He said, God says, I can't have this, but I want it. Well, God says you can't have it, but I want it. Well, God says you can't have it, but I want it. How many of you have that argument in your life over and over? Possessions. And then the last one, desirable for gaining wisdom, position, pride. Remember, the devil tells her, you'll be like God if you eat this fruit. Desirable for gaining wisdom. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be as awesome as God is. All throughout your Bible, I'll show you one of the New Testament. Jesus was tempted. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. How many say amen for 21 days of prayer and fasting? I can make you do 40 days, right? Jesus fasted for 40 days. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 record this. It says, the tempter then he came to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become beignets with powdered sugar all over them, right? Just because I know you're fasting and I know right where to hit you. Last year, I found heaven on earth in the form of bacon cheddar chips at Costco. All right? I found them last year. Right there in a big display. And then you know what? They took them away without asking me. Took them right back off the shelves 2 months later. Didn't even call. Didn't let me know. Didn't nothing. And so I wrote a letter. You can write letters to Costco. They got an address. And so I wrote a letter to them. A very nice letter, but very, you know, straight to the point about how I wanted them to bring back my bacon cheddar crisps. And so I got a call about 2 weeks later from corporate, and they said they enjoyed my letter. They all had a good laugh, and it was a great time. And I was like, it wasn't a joke. I want you to bring the... the bacon cheddar crisp back, all right? You know, just, and he said, we don't control that, the supplier thing. And it's just, well, thank you for making our day and we'll do our best. And I realized that meant they're not coming back. And so that was great. So that's been about a year now, a year and 2 months. And so I've been suffering a year and 2 months. Well, Thursday, about the middle of the fast, about halfway through the fast, I went to Costco like the idiot that I am. And what is the main display out for all? Bacon cheddar crisps. Not just bacon cheddar crisps, right? Bacon cheddar crisps on sale. $2.50 off per bag. Devil said, I know just what you, well, the joke's on the devil because I bought 16 bags of those. And sorrow may last for another week, but bacon cheddar crisps are coming on the 26th. All right, everybody. I got them at my house right now looking at me. And I don't care. I can go another 7 days. All right. Cause I know what's coming. I'm just going. So the devil said, tell these stones to become bacon cheddar crisps. Amen, somebody. And then the devil took him to the, where am I? I don't know where I am in this story again. All right. Where is this? The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. How many are hungry right now? I'm hungry right now. Prop me up, Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. He says, show off, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God. Show off. Because you know angels are going to catch you. They're going to bear you up. And so everybody's going to say, wow, Jesus, how cool you are. Trying to appeal to pride. Trying to say, okay, well, you are the Son, so you might as well just show off. And then again, the third one, it's always three. The devil took him up. It says he took him up, next verse, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down and you worship me. He said, I'm going to give you all of this. Possessions. He thought he could find greed in our God. He thought he could say, I'll give you all of this. You know, all these things. If you would just bow down and worship me. It's always three. It's always three. He's never come up with more. I'm telling you this morning, the devil is not creative. The devil is not creative. And I promise you, in your life, he's coming through one, two, or all three of these doors. And so that's why he's never come up anymore. Well, if it's that easy, then we've got to know the antidote to that. And so that's why I've entitled the message this morning, Shut the Dough. Keep out the devil, everybody. You know that old, if you've been around, not just embarrass more people. If you've been around Nick, our worship pastor, any amount of time, you have heard him sing this old Caribbean calypso, shut the dough, keep out the, I'm just going to leave that right there, all right? Keep out the devil. Shut the dough, keep the devil in the night. Nobody, all right, I'm just, that's what we're going for. Shut the door. So what are the antidotes? How can we shut the three doors the devil's coming through? And that's what I want to do. I'm like the guy this morning, when your house is broken into, I'm the guy that shows up, right, to reinstall the locks and put in an alarm system. And kind of show you, hey, he's coming through. I do this for a living. He's coming through this way. You got a problem here. You left this door, this window, this thing. You got a problem here. This is how the thief is getting in. That's what this morning is. And we're going to secure our houses together. Amen, everybody? We're going to secure our houses. So what's the antidote to the lust of our flesh? If we're going to secure our houses, there's not going to be any breaching of the walls, no going into captivity. The psalm says, if we're going to secure our houses together, what's the antidote to the lust of the flesh? And here's the word, and it probably doesn't mean what you think it means. Here's the word, and that is integrity. That is integrity shuts the door. And you probably think in your mind you have a definition of integrity. It shuts that door of the passions. You probably have a definition. You probably think it's this perfect, holy, clean. That's not the word. The word comes from the first part, integ. It's part of integer. It's part of that number in math that's a whole number. An integer. It's part of the number that's whole. So it's not meaning holy and perfect. It's just meaning somebody who's decided that I'm not going to live two lives. No longer a hypocrite will I be. So I'm not going to put on one mask at church and then I'm going to go to the hunting club and I'm going to put on another mask and then I'm going to go to work and I'm going to put on another mask and I'm going to compartmentalize my life. No. I am going to be one person. I'm going to be one person. I'm going to come to grips with the fact that I have some issues and I'm not going to hide them any longer. I'm going to take off the mask. You want to be a person of integrity? Take off the mask. Quit acting like you're something that you're not. Quit trying to put on a mask in every different scenario of your life. That's what the word integrity means. It's not being perfect. Integrity is being honest. That's good preaching, brother. Thank you very much. If you need to come to grips with the fact that if you're struggling in the area of lust, you try to fight it yourself. Good luck to you. You try to fight it all on your own. You will never see freedom that you want to see in your life until you come to the place where one other person hears these words. I need to take my mask off. I need to tell you some things that I'm struggling with, and I need you to disciple and walk me through this. You will never experience true freedom in your life unless you take that mask off. That's why I love our small groups. Small groups are not about a topic or a curriculum or an event, everybody. Small groups are about relationships. Small groups are about coming to relationships. Some of the groups come to me and it was almost like, well, we didn't get to the message this way. Hallelujah, you didn't get to the thing this way. You had relationships. You got together. And small groups are about being set free. Just thought I'd let you know that because we're launching small groups in 2 weeks. It's not about what you do in the group. It's about who you know and who knows you. And who can walk with you and who can pray with you and who can call you when you're on that business trip and who can stand by you and who can encourage you and who can keep you honest and who can keep you from putting that mask back on. That's what small groups are about. It's about getting you plugged in, knowing there are people around you. I'm telling you, it's about being honest. Proverbs says, this is Solomon talking, and he's talking to his sons. And this is key here. He's saying, my sons, he's had that relationship with them. And he's beginning, you look at the learning, he's having language where he's warning them against adultery. And it's in this Proverbs. I would encourage you, every man in here needs to go back and read Proverbs. It's on the Bible reading for this week. Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. Even if you are completely clean, add 6 in there too. 5, 6, and 7. Take you 10 minutes. You need to read that every month. Man, get that. And he's talking to him. He says, I'll tell you the warnings. He said, listen, my sons, don't turn away from what I say. Keep a path far. He's talking about the woman of adultery. Keep a path far from her. Don't even go near the door. Sin is knocking at your door. Don't do it. Don't do it lest, next verse, lest you lose your honor to others, lest your dignity to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth. Everything that you worked for, your toil, enrich the house of another. Everything that you worked so hard for becomes someone else because you gave in. When you fall into the lie of lust, what do we need? We need to be honest. We got to be honest with each other. We need that integrity. We need that honesty. And watch this. I'm preaching myself happy right now. This is awesome. Watching Romans chapter 6. It means you must not give sin a vote. Don't even give it a vote in the way that you conduct your life. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. I would encourage you today. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you got to throw yourself wholeheartedly into a group of other believers. Just throw yourself in. And get to know somebody in this next semester of small groups, at least one person, if not the whole group, somebody that you can go to and say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with, and I want you to pray with me, and I'm tired of this being in my life. I'm tired of dealing with it year after year after year. You want to be free. Man, I just encourage you guys. You mark my words. When you're honest and you have that legacy, you have that level of integrity. You leave that for your kids. You model that for others around you. You have that level of integrity. Here's what's going to happen. Sin can't tell you how to live anymore. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. It's true freedom. You're living in the freedom of God. So here's my challenge to you. Here's what you need to do right now in your chair. I told you some people love theological obscurity. We don't have any of that this morning. Here's what you need to do right in your chair. You want to live in integrity. You want to squash that lust of the passion. You want to get rid of that out of your life. You say yes to God. And you say no to the devil. You say yes to God and you say no to the devil. You say yes to God's ways of doing things and you say no to the devil. Say yes to God. I am pleading with you, sir. Whoever you, I am pleading with you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. I promise you the grass is not greener on the other side. If it is, the water bill is higher. All right, everybody, trust me. It will cost you more. It will destroy your life. So second point this morning, what shuts the door on this demon of possessions? If integrity shuts it on the passions, what shuts it on the demon of possessions? The answer is probably obvious, and that is generosity. Generosity. When we give, we break the grip of materialism on our life. Because the devil's way is get, and God's way is give. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giving God. And when you give to others, it's probably when you look the most like God, by the way. When you give of your time, of your finances, when you give to others, it's when you probably look the most like your God. So how do you break this demon spirit? You learn generosity. I'm telling you honestly, not just generosity, but prioritizing your generosity as a way of showing God his place in your life. Prioritizing. Let me say this way. God's not looking at how much you give, but where it goes first. It's very important to God. Where it goes first. Genesis chapter 4, I want to show you a story in the beginning. So it says, and now he gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel, these are Adam and Eve's boys. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. So Abel was a shepherd and Cain worked the soil. He's a farmer. And it says, in the course of time, very important phrase here, in the course of, so whenever he felt like it, as it came, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. So he's a farmer. He brings us an offering to the Lord. So that kind of makes sense. And now watch this. I want you to get this. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And so Cain, whenever he felt like it, he brought just some of his fruits. But Abel, when that first lamb was born, when that first part of the flock, he brought it and said, okay, this one is yours, God. This is yours. And watch this. Watch this. He says, Abel brought it. And so the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain's angry, right? Cain's face becomes downcast. And so God comes to him and he says, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? You did it. You did it. Why are you upset? He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He says, if you bring me, but if you don't, and watch this. If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is waiting at your door. And you didn't know it, Cain, but when you didn't prioritize, when you didn't give to me the first, sin was waiting at your door and it desires to go even further, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So it desires to have you, but you've got to rule over it. And if I can tell you one thing, one of the best ways that you can shut the door to sin in your life is to be faithful in your giving to God. And I don't say this with any ulterior motive or strings attached. I'm not introducing some building campaign. We're not going to pass the buckets. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that's not in the DNA of this church. That we don't pressure people into some kind of emotional giving or response. And I am so glad that we are that way, because I can preach this the way that I want to preach it this morning. That if there is a truth, I don't have any kind of strings attached, that I can't bring you a truth like that. That I can't tell you that if you want to shut the door to the devil in your life, that devil of materialism, the best way to do that is in giving to God. It's in prioritizing that giving. It's a principle where God knows where he places in your life. It's a principle of the Bible. It's a test. It's literally a test of the Bible. In fact, the tithe means the tenth, or the 10% that they would bring. And scripture through and through includes that as a testing. In fact, the number 10 is always included in the Bible as testing. I found this. I liked it. A little bit of research on the number 10. In the Bible. And so I wanted to give this to you guys right this morning. You may like it, you might not. But I want you to answer out loud, all right, with me? I want you to answer this out loud, and you'll get it. You'll know the answers. It's kind of obvious. I found this, though. How many plagues were there when God tested Pharaoh? How many? Come on, answer out loud with me. 10, right, all right. You got it, right? It's not hard. It's just one number. How many commandments were there? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? You probably didn't know that, but you know the pattern, right? So you're probably catching on. All right, you guys, how many times were Jacob's wages changed? Come on, loud with me. Here we go. How many days was Daniel tested? How many bridesmaids were tested in Matthew 25? How many days of testing mentioned in the book of Revelation? How many disciples are there? 12. There's 12 disciples. That was a test. That was a test, everybody. All right. We're going to have some other sermon series this year. But seriously, this is God saying, test me. God says, I want you to know that I've given you everything. God said, I've given you everything, and I want you to give back that portion. Here's how it says in the Bible in Malachi. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the storehouse where there may be food in my house. That's where you worship. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. He says, test me. I'm going to tell you something. You believe what you want to believe. He said, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, God gets involved in your windows and your doors on the house of your life, all right? God gets involved in your window business and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And watch this, and then I'll shut the door. And then I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, your families, your house, your home, your business, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. He says he rebuked them. You believe what you want to believe about this principle. It works. This is God saying we don't give to get. We give to honor God, and then we use what we give to make a difference around the world. And honestly, I'll say this from my heart. If you can't trust me in this, find someone else who has been faithful in this, and they will tell you that they have had unexplained favor in their life. Because they have placed God first in their finances. They have placed God first in this principle. I guarantee you. I'm telling you, it's a principle where God gives remarkable favor. And here's the principle. Jot it down. And that is, give God the first of everything. Give God the first of everything. Like, I think it's important that you're here on the first day of the week in church together. I think when we take that those 21 days, that first month of the year, and we commit it to God, I think that with prayer and fasting, I think that's an important part, both of our church and of your own individual life. When we show God, okay, in the morning when you wake up and your first words out of your mouth are, God, I give this day to you. God, I surrender to you. When that's your first prayer, if you don't pray the rest of the day, you put God first. You put him first, and God honors that. He wants to know where he places in your life. It's a test. It's a test, and it literally, according to Malachi, it shuts the door. Shuts the door, everybody. Keeps out the devil. That's right, here's the third one. That is, what is the antidote to pride? It's probably obvious, and that is humility. It's humility, practicing humility. I heard another pastor say this, that a man on his face cannot fall from that position. You start low. You start low. Humility is not only thinking of yourself less, it's thinking less of yourself. It's not always just thinking, well, I'm this low. It's not as often thinking about myself. It's getting on your face before God and saying, God, I know that I cannot do anything without you. And God honors that humility. You need to work that pride out of your life. Humility. It's going before God and saying, God, we pray and we fast and we call out to you because I'm denying myself and I'm humbling myself before you, God. I'm humbling myself, and God honors that. When you fast and you say no to the things that you want, there are a few other more humbling things than a fast. And God sees that and he honors it. When you silence those other voices and you can talk with God, he honors that in our lives. We humble ourselves at worship in our lives. And in Revelation 3, watch what happens. God gets involved. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. So God is getting involved in your door business, and he's saying, okay, what the doors I open, no one can shut, and the doors I shut, nobody's going to open. Nobody's coming through those. He says, see, I placed before you an open door. He said, well, where is it, God? No one can shut. I want that. So read on. I know that you have little strength. What's he saying there? He's saying, I know that you are of little strength. And some of you, if you have that pride in your life of, well, I've got enough strength to handle this, you come to a place of humility. Where then God can look at you and say, I know that you have, and you know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. There is no greater show of humility than when we say before God, God, I can't do this. God, I don't have the strength for this. I've got little strength, but God, I'm holding on to your name. And God, I'm holding on to your word and your promises and what you've said to me. And God sees that and he honors it. I love this verse, what John the Baptist says. He said, you should pray this every day of your life. He must become greater. I must become less. Another translation said, he must increase and I must decrease. God, you've got to be more and more, and I've got to be less and less. If you'll just spend 15 minutes, you work this into your life. Spend 15 minutes just praying before God, just in his word, just 15 minutes a day where you just say, God, you've got to become more and I've got to become less. Show yourself strong. I'm of little strength. I'm humble before you, God. I know that I need you. You get in that habit of daily prayer. And then every once in a while God leads you, you fast. You work those things out of your life. You begin to fast. You begin to give up. I'm not going to do this. Or we're not going to have this coming into our house. Or we're going to take this week and we're not going to listen to that. Or I'm not going to go here. You begin to do that. You begin to work those other voices out. God sees that and he honors that. And you feel his presence. That's what I want for you. We seek God. I want you to develop a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. You want the antidote? You want to shut that door of pride? You develop a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Can I tell you, church, the devil is not creative. He's coming through one of these three doors every single time. So we're going to grow in integrity. We're going to grow in generosity. We're going to grow in humility. And we're going to shut the door. Amen. Man, bow your heads with me this morning. Just bow your heads in prayer. God, I speak right now. Come on, pray that prayer right now there with me. Lord, speak to my heart. God, speak to us. Holy Spirit, I pray you just speak to people. I've said enough, God. It's your turn. You just talk to people. Help them make a change, God, that they could live the life that you have for them. That they could live a life of abundance, God, that they could live a life in freedom. God, that you have things, God, that you're going to restore what the enemy took. God, that you have freedom for them, Lord. So speak to hearts right now. And if you're here this morning and you need to commit your life to Jesus, you say, I was listening and I want to shut those doors. I want to have that life, but I need to commit my life to Jesus. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. And maybe you were at one time close to him and you say, well, I've wandered far from God. It feels like he's a million miles away and I got to get back to him. I would encourage you this morning that God is close and that he's drawing you back. So that's you. You say, God is so far, but I want him close. I want to commit my life to him. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to make you stand up. This moment's not about embarrassing you. It's about connecting you with Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You say, Ben, I want to be included in that prayer this morning, right now. Make your decision. And if that's you, just slip up your hand right now all across this place. Thank you. Thank you. Just be bold. Thank you. You. Great job. Great job. Thank you. You want to join these six? If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. Be bold. Your enemy is bold. You be bold. Thank you. Great job. Any more? You want to join these seven? Any more? See you. If heaven doesn't see your hand, God is watching you. God is watching you. He knows your heart. So we're going to pray this morning. We're all going to pray with you. Lift your hand down. Come on, church. We're going to pray with these eight. If you're watching online, you want to pray this prayer. But we're going to pray with all of these right now. Come on, church. Let's say these words with them. Just say these words out loud. I can give you the words. You got to mean them with your heart. Just say, Jesus, save me. I can't live my life without you. Forgive me. Come live inside of me. Say this, be my Lord. With all of my heart, I'm going to serve you. Be my God. In Jesus' name, I pray. And God, I pray right now over every person in here, Lord, that we would begin, God, to grow in integrity. We would begin, God, to grow in generosity. We would begin to grow, Lord, in humility before you. God, I pray that we begin to shut doors. God, that we're not letting the enemy come in anymore, God. We're going to shut the door of pride, God. We're going to shut the door of passions, Lord. We're going to shut the door of possessions, Lord. We're going to shut the doors in our lives. And we're going to be free. And we thank you, Jesus. You give us the power. You give us your word. And we praise you, God. And Lord, we're never going to forget to give you praise and honor for the freedom that you bring. We're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set us free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hey, stand up with me today, guys. Stand on your feet.